this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Church, I'm going to, just rewind a little bit. 4 weeks ago, I shared a sermon with you guys by the name of Coach Jesus. A talk that dealt specifically with discipleship. Discipleship in the context of it. We looked at the strategic calling of the disciples, God's plan behind that. We looked at the various phases, manners, ways in which we partake in this process of discipleship. But even more importantly, we focused a lot on God's heart and God's desire for discipleship. Yeah? When I opened that sermon, very purposefully I said that talk was straight out of Jesus' blueprint for discipleship. Something that's been weighing, not heavy, yeah? Nothing of the Lord really weighs heavy on you, but something that I've been carrying around with me like a scroll in my hands. Something that the Lord told me was a blueprint. Yeah, and it excites me to say that Jesus, which I believe was a once-off, is now going to develop into a series of talks. And I'm mentioning this now so that you guys know where we're going with this. All right? There's something about discipleship and God's heart for that that is in this blueprint that I believe He shared with me. I'm very quiet. I don't know how much of this I must share with you, but I'm going to put it out there. I've been searching the Lord's heart around discipleship for quite some time, really wanting to know what is it about, what's it all about. It's a mandate, something that we expect it to do. And you know, the Lord, as faithful as He is, one night handed me something that He said to me was a blueprint for discipleship, something that He trusted we would unravel as a church, because the time was right to do that. The time was right to open up the blueprint and to physically look at it and see what's on the inside of it. It's a blueprint to discipleship. It's a blueprint to what the Lord expects from us, what He wants from us, how to do it. And that is why Coach Jesus couldn't stop at Coach Jesus. Yeah, it wasn't Coach Jesus 1. I wasn't planning Coach Jesus 2, but here it is now, and it's here now because I believe this is something that the Lord wants us as a church to understand. You know, this blueprint has nothing on it that's hard to understand. When I open up the Bible and I page through the Gospels, all of a sudden, the blueprint starts making sense. And for the next while, over the next few months, we're going to work through the Gospels. We're going to start from the beginning, and we're going to more or less get through to the end. And I really want to encourage you, even before we get going, you know, this is not a big surprise. You're not all meant to be surprised at the end of the service. I want to tell you what the Lord's intent is. He wants to show us the tools of discipleship, because they are there. A lot of times they're just hidden away. They've been hidden away for a long time for me. I've been searching for them. I couldn't find them until the Lord started highlighting certain things to me. So I trust that the Lord's going to touch you guys during this time, and He'll transform your lives. Yeah, there's something powerful within the Gospels that He's wanting to show us, hidden away in what we see as stories, good stories. There's such profound knowledge lying there, and I believe He's going to unearth this treasure for us as a church over time. He's going to be doing it through a lot of people. So I trust that I'm trying to keep my excitement in at the moment. I trust that as we progress through this, that you guys will get just as excited for what the Lord is going to reveal to us over a period of time. All right. So I'm going to pray for tonight's word. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Then we're going to get going. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. Father God, we thank You. We thank You just for this, the simplicity of picking up Your word and being able to dig into it. And You're just so faithful, Lord. You're just jumping out back at us. You're just giving us so much, washing us over, offering us so much wisdom, so much knowledge, so much understanding. And tonight we thank you for this two-edged sword that truly just cuts to the depths of our hearts, Lord. And Holy Spirit, tonight we declare complete dependency upon you. Without you, we are nothing. Without you, we can't interpret. Without you, we can't understand. So, Holy Spirit, I invite you into every life here tonight. May you work powerfully in each and every one of us, that our eyes, our ears, and our hearts may open to what it is that the Lord holds before us. And Lord Jesus, we honor you tonight. We glorify you in your mighty name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 2. We can read together from verse 1. It should be up there on the screen as well. And it says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to a woman, just a giggle. I'll explain this a bit when I get to that verse. What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is an interesting, interesting story. The wedding at Cana. With intent, John begins this narrative of this specific story, talking about the third day. I'm just going to trust you to bear with me. There's something that the Lord's been teaching me to do, and I know a lot of you are doing it, but I also know that a lot of us don't do it. All right, and I want to encourage you with this tonight. Tonight we're going to work through this passage one by one, and we're just going to pull out. We're going to pull out what the Lord is wanting to show us, because there's so much in this, and we read it, and we believe we understand it, but I'm trusting that the Lord will open our eyes that we can truly see what's at hand here. So I'm going to explain a lot of things. I am going to teach more than what I'm going to preach tonight, and bear with me, this is important. Yeah, the third day, with intent, John draws reference to the third day. He's referring to the third day after the calling of the first disciples. Very strategic plan of opening up the story. In Coach Jesus 1, sorry for those of you that weren't here and never heard it, I'm going to try to explain a bit without going into it too much. Where we see Jesus walking on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he calls Andrew, Simon, Peter, that's busy fishing. Not long after that, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, it's busy casting nets. When he called that group of disciples, that would be day number one. The second day, Jesus encounters Philip and calls him, come, Philip, follow me. I'm on my way somewhere. And before Philip does that, he runs off and he grabs hold of a chap by the name of Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, come, yes, there's something good going on here, yeah? Now, Philip entices Nathanael to follow Jesus with the same thing that Andrew did when he approached his brother Simon Peter. Philip said to Nathanael, I found the one that Moses and the prophets speaking about. We found him. Come, you would want to follow us. In the same way, when Andrew walked past Jesus, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist and had heard John proclaiming the Messiah that was about to come. And as Jesus walked past John the Baptist, John said, there's the Lamb of God, yeah? And Andrew, that light bulb goes on, and this is who they're talking about. And he says to his brother Simon Peter, come, we found the Messiah. We need to follow this man. So in the same way, we see day one and day two was the calling of the disciples. Day three, they find themselves in a town called Cana. and there's a wedding in this town. It just so happens that the mother of Jesus is there as well. My, oh my, what a coincidence, yeah? Galilee ain't that big, so it's not much of a coincidence. Nazareth, Cana, not too far from each other. Very, very, very possible if you look at it geographically. The second verse says that Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding. Did any of you, when you read this, give this any sort of thought? How could that be possible? Jesus and his disciples invited to a wedding. He only met this bunch 2 days ago. Or a day ago. Now, I do not believe that when Jesus walked on the shore of Galilee, he had an invite in his back pocket. Looking out for fishermen who had an invite in their back pocket and thought, this is good people to join up with. We're invited to the same wedding. Invite looks the same. Yeah, it's olive in color. We're all invited to the wedding. So come, come, you follow me. Day two, he sees Philip. What do you have in your back pocket? Look how Henning's laughing. He's getting married. Yeah, imagine that guy checking out who's got similar invites in their back pocket and calling them. Not at all. Doesn't make logical sense, does it? It just so happens Jesus calls disciples around him and boom, they're all going to the same wedding. No. Sorry. I'm just being honest with you. It makes absolutely zero sense to me. But it makes a lot more sense, and we need to understand this when we grasp a little bit of Jewish tradition and Jewish culture, yeah? And how Jewish weddings worked. So here we've got Cana, and there's a wedding in the town, and I'm going to explain a bit of the tradition to you. Anyone that's Jewish here tonight that I can give the mic to that would like to explain to me how it works? We've got like a little half thing going there. No, we won't put anyone on the spot, yeah? Because I doubt very much that it's still the same today as well. Apologies, let me just pick this mic up. There we go. So, those weddings would be what we would call inclusive. Inclusive meaning that it was not restricted to the bride, the bridegroom, their families, and their select friends. Not at all. A wedding in those days included the whole town. So if you got married in Cana, Henning and Roberta, you would invite the entire Cana to your wedding. That's just how it worked. Yeah. It was seen that a good wedding, a wedding that went off well, would bring honor to the bridal pair, it would bring honor to their families, it would bring honor to their friends, but it would bring honor to the town where it was being hosted. So now understanding that all of a sudden makes a lot of sense when the word says Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, because they just came moseying on through Cana and there's a wedding and boom, you're invited. Good times. These weddings were interesting. I am so thankful when I received this knowledge that by no means was I married under this sort of tradition, because these weddings went on for 7 days. That is 7 days keeping you away from your wife on your own, yeah? You have to stick with all the guests for 7 days. I wouldn't be able to get that right, not at all. Nevertheless, it was a big party for 7 days, but there's something else about this that you need to understand, is that the parents, or the bridal party, they had to foresee all the food, all the drink, and all the entertainment for 7 whole days. Man, oh man, wouldn't you want to send a few offering baskets around during the course of your wedding, yeah? It's crazy. That that's how the weddings worked, yeah? And I'm explaining this to you because this is going to allow you to understand what's really going on in this passage. It needs to make sense to you. Because a lot of times we read this and we know the outcome of the story, so we base the whole story on the end result. But when we do that, we lose so much of what the Lord is trying to tell us through the story. So Jesus' mom's at the wedding, and here's Jesus and his tag-alongs coming. They're invited. And at some stage during the course of this day, Jesus' mom comes to him and says to him, oops, the wine's ran out. You know, when we read that, we tend to think that Jesus' mom approached him with that because she was hoping he'd perform the miracle. Yeah? It's a lot of times what we believe. We believe that only because we know what the end result is. We know Jesus turns water into wine. So we're sitting with the answer, And we take that all the way to the start of the story, and now we think Jesus' mom is after a miracle. No, she's not after a miracle. Jesus' mom is coming to him with protocol. There's another special thing about these weddings. As they gave everything, the food, the drink, and the entertainment, there was one requirement. Everyone was invited, but when you came, you had to bring a gift with you. If you didn't bring that gift, it was shameful towards the bridal party. Everyone there, the town, it was shameful when looking at yourself. It was a requirement. You could say, no, I'm not coming to the wedding, but if you came, if you took up that invite, you had to bring something with you. Now, walking along the shore of Galilee, I doubt very much that Jesus and his disciples stopped at the closest Cardi's to pick up a little thank you gift while going to Cana. Yeah? I doubt that very much. I can promise you wholeheartedly Jesus and his disciples came empty-handed. They were not intending going to the wedding. They walked in to the ceremony. So all of a sudden, there's a problem. And Jesus' mom comes with protocol and taps him on the shoulder. Hey, boyki, they're out of wine. What do you think she's after? She's saying to make a plan. Grab your disciples, go to the closest liquor den. You need to make a plan now, yeah? You came to this wedding, you're standing at the wedding, you came with nothing. The bridal party has a problem. The right thing to do would be to fix the problem for them, seeing that you came empty-handed. And a good way to fix that would be to sort out the wine dilemma. It's interesting when we put a bit of background knowledge to these stories, all of a sudden makes a lot more sense to us about what was really going on there. And Jesus' mom's on his case. You need to make a plan. Like any good mother, oh my hat, if that was my mother, I love her to bits. But you do not come empty-handed. Yeah? As with any wedding in our culture, where I come from, which is fairly mixed, it's really confusing. You thought Cana was confusing? You need to see my family here. Yeah? But any colorful wedding that you would go to, yeah, try to put context to that now. You don't come empty-handed, people. You just don't do it. So I understand what Mary's on about. This. Come on, Jesus, get this right. Sort this problem out, yeah? But now we see something about Jesus. Because look at the response he gives her. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Here we see a contrast that is common throughout the Gospels. We see Jesus' mom addressing a very real problem, yeah? Something that needs attention now. And when she reverts it to Jesus, we see a completely different response. He gives the profoundly spiritual answer because he knows who he is and he knows what he's there to do. So he says to a woman, which just so by the way is not disrespectful, that's why I laugh about it, because every time we read this and everyone's, ooh, how can you speak like that? It's not disrespectful, it's a way they address people then. Woman, what has your concern got to do with me? What has their concern got to do with me? What Jesus is saying is, I've got nothing to do with parties and supplying resources for parties. That's not why I'm here. This is not what I'm about. That's what he's saying to her. And he stamps it when he says, my hour has not yet come. What he's saying is that it's not yet my time to provide and to give. It's not my time. I love the way Jesus' mom responds. Man, she's a woman of protocol. He comes with this profoundly spiritual answer and she looks at the servants. Look, whatever he says, you must do, just go do it. You understand that she doesn't understand the rebuke. She doesn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. What's your concerns got to do with mine? My hour has not yet come. She doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. She doesn't understand the rebuke. So she's still looking at the very natural problem where there's no wine at this party. And I can tell you, if the wine, the food, or the entertainment ran out, that was a big disgrace on that bridal party. It was a big disgrace on their family. It would disgrace the town of Cana. She was very into sorting out the natural problem. And now when we know that she doesn't have any idea what Jesus is talking about, that's why she responds in that way. You know, I bounce these things off people. I ask them, so what do you think what's going on in Jesus' mom's head and heart, and it's, but it's disrespectful, blah, blah, blah. It's not. She doesn't know what he's talking about. She doesn't know who he is. We know who he is. So she just accepts it. All right, Jesus, thank you for this very interesting answer. It still doesn't sort out the problem. So servants, please listen to this man. He's going to make a plan. He's going to make a plan because I'm his mother. And as his mother, I'm telling him to make a plan. That was her response right there. And she walks away. Interesting. But now we see something so powerful happen. Mary had just kicked open 4 sliding doors for Jesus to manifest his glory. It's quite clear when I explain this to you that no one there has a cooking clue who Jesus is. He's Jesus. That's who he is. That's all that he is. Nothing more. You see, when we read the story, we know Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We know him as the Messiah. We expect to see the water turning into wine. Put yourself in these people's shoes. He's just another man at a party who actually rocked up uninvited and who was forced to come because it's an open invite. Yeah? You see why the wine ran out? I always think about this. When we got married, if we let every individual that was walking in the Greater Waterkloof that Saturday afternoon come to our wedding, we would have more than just a wine problem on the day. Yeah, you understand the wine's gone. There's a whole lot of people here that shouldn't maybe be here. Jesus is walking with a tag-along crew. Yeah, he's got a big crew with him. It's just not one or two people. They're drinking wine. They're eating. They're enjoying themselves. This is a good party. But here we see an opportunity created for Jesus to do what he does best. You must remember that Jesus came there profoundly spiritual. He was engaged on a natural level. He was always spiritual. He was spiritual in his answer. But there's always a story behind a story. Jesus just has a way of doing things. And he says to the servants, there's 6 stone pots over there, packed out in the manner of purification of the Jews. That on its own just sounds like a mouthful. Yeah? Now, if I must try to explain that to you, that's a mouthful. What's going on with that 6 pots? But nevertheless, Jesus says to them, fill those pots. They fill their pots up to the brim. The same servant, the poor servant. Yeah, my heart goes out to him, this individual, filling the pots. And Jesus says to him, okay, scoop some water out of that pot. Take it to the master of ceremonies. We all know where this is going now. The master of ceremonies is looking for wine, people. We've got 6 pots, 20 gallons apiece with water in it, and a servant that, I don't know if he's the brightest person around, but nevertheless, he's digging into the pot, and he's going to take water to the master of ceremonies now. Can you imagine how he took that walk? Eh? He's a servant, so he works for these people. You see my brookie, it's a bit tight, so it doesn't shake so lacquer, yeah? All right? But please, just drop that. drop that. But this is difficult for the servant. He's taking water to the master of ceremonies. This needs to be wine, yeah? He gives it to this bloke, and this bloke takes a sip. And yes, here we see something great happening. What we see there is, the master of ceremony said to the bridegroom, come here. And he praises him for this. Coughs up the whole story of how weddings normally pan out. He says that everyone else at their wedding, they're clever, yeah? They put the good wine out first. So when everyone's sober, they're drinking lacquer, yeah? Good wine. I don't know what's a good wine. I was about to say something now, but it might just be off. Wrong, so I'm rather going to keep quiet. A good wine. He says, and as the 7 days progress, what they would do is they would throw water into the wine. They'd water the wine down. What difference does it make? Everyone's gossip. Who knows the difference? Yeah? Good wine, bad wine, they're all drunk. They don't know the difference anymore. Look, people, I was a sinner. Yeah? I wasn't always saved. I know what they're talking about, seriously. Yeah, and water some booze down, you would know the difference when you're gone. Now you remember, they're doing this for 7 days. So they'd water the wine down, that make it go further. That was the tendency at these weddings. But what he's saying is, but you did this completely different. You waited till the bitter end, and now you pulled the good wine out. And here is two profound lessons that would make head sense to us about Christ. The first thing is that in the midst of chaos and mayhem, shame and dishonor, when Jesus rocks up, he swings that thing on its head. True of Christ today, yeah? That's what he does for us as people. That's what he does in our lives as well. Yeah, we just see this manifest in an occasion. But this is something real about Christ, because dishonor was meant to be brought over this family. But when Jesus is there, no. When I'm there, you will be honored. It says here that no one really knew what Jesus had done. So he kept it a secret. The idea was not for Jesus to go and blow himself up at the wedding and show everyone with his hands laid out over the 6 pots what he's busy doing, because that's not who he is. It was not about him at that moment. It was not about drawing attention to him. He was busy with something else. So in the midst of not knowing what's going on, an absolute fail turns into absolute glory for the family. They must have had the best wedding ever. People, Jesus was there, manifest in flesh. That could not go wrong. Yeah? Jesus is at every wedding today still as well. If he's not, then we've got a different sort of problem. Yeah? We need to turn more than just water into wine then, if that happens today. But nevertheless, this is the heart of Christ. I'll take something bad, and I'll make something good out of it. There's a second lesson that he wants us to understand, is that he will meet our earthly needs. You needed wine at a party, I'll give you wine. If you needed salty cracks, I suppose he gave them salty cracks as well. Whatever they needed, he would have given them. And this is true and profound about who Christ is. This is dead accurate about who Christ is. However, what I shared with you now is what our head tells us, because that is what we know Jesus to be. Do you really think that all of this was about that two things? Not at all. There's always a story behind the story. We're going to get to the juicy stuff now. 6 stone pots set out in the manner of purification of the Jews. It was the Jewish wedding people. Yeah? You know that same Jews that eventually had him stuck to a piece of wood, to a tree? Same culture, same religion. Here's something at the wedding that's important. I want to say to you that drinking water and wine was not stored in purification pots of stone. It would defile those pots according to the tradition. Those pots were there for the manner of purification. That manner of purification was another ritual, something that was attached to Jewish culture, something that you did, something that you performed according to a fairly legalistic culture and religious mindset. Do you think it's by chance that Jesus grabs hold of that? That very thing that he knows is eventually going to end up taking him to the cross. He sees it in the form of 6 pots. And he attacks that. I want that. That's where I'm going to scratch today. He's not wanting to make a big show. He's just wanting to come and establish something in people's lives. Yeah? He says to those servants, you fill those pots up to the brim. And they do it. Essentially, he defiles something that is held very close to the heart of any Jew. He turns the purification water into wine. People, that's a no-no. You don't do that. That's a big no-no. Not in those pots, Jesus. Why not in another bucky? Why don't you ask your mom to bring you a little container and do it there? Why in the purification pots of all things? You know, when the first disciples were called, they were called with intent, yeah? Andrew, who followed John the Baptist around, he heard a lot about this Messiah that they were talking about. He heard a lot of the prophecy of the one who would come and fulfill the law. The one who would come that was greater than all of this. In the same way Philip drew Nathaniel and said to him, you know what, we read the book of Moses here. Yeah? We read what Moses is talking about. We read what the prophets are saying. This person that's going to come and fulfill this, this is the person that we need to follow. I'm jumping a little bit back to Coach Jesus 1. I need you to understand this. Disciples are only with him for 2 days. They're hearing about Messiah. They're reading about one who is to come. Do you really think that they understand in the depths of their heart that this is the Messiah? If you read on in Scripture, no. That's not been set in their heart that he is the true Messiah. They don't really know that. They believe it, they're hearing it, they want to believe it, and they're following him. So Jesus does this in a perfect way. Without anyone else knowing what's going on, he establishes something in the lives of 6 individuals that day. Let's call it 7 because his mom was sold as well when he was done there. Something about that 6 spots that's profound. That 6 spots were symbolic of the Jewish cultures and traditions. A good symbolism of what the Jewish culture became. What does the prophecy say? What was Moses saying all along? Someone will come that will fulfill the law. Someone will come that will abolish all of that, is greater than all of that. And here we see it at the wedding in Cana. That's exactly what Jesus wanted to do. He was showing them, I am the Messiah. I am the one that's been prophesied about. Because I'm the one that will defile your 6 spots because I'm bigger than your 6 spots. I don't care about your purification, your manner of purification, your Jewish cultures, your Jewish traditions. It's got nothing to do with me. I'm greater than that. I will take this that you hold so dear to you and I will manifest my glory in that and bring glory to someone in the natural. Now we see Christ. This is a different Jesus we're starting to see now. This is the power of Christ, yeah? This is a man who is as tough as nails that went out there and he stood against everything. I don't care about your purification pots. You want wine, I'm going to give you wine. I'm going to give it in the things that you idolize above me. All he was doing was proclaiming one thing. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one they're talking about. And all he did was he took little pots and little things, manifested his glory in that. We understand what those pots mean to those people. The prophecies make sense. The one that comes to fulfill, the one that comes to abolish all of that to show that he's king and he's Messiah. That's what we see Jesus doing at the wedding in Cana. Extremely important. It's not by chance that John starts the story by saying the third day. In saying that, what he's saying is what's going to happen here is directly linked to the calling of the disciples. This is a discipleship little exercise we have here. In Coach Jesus, the original sermon, I said to you that Jesus walked with intent. We call it the show, tell, release and supervise method. That's how Jesus worked. That's how Jesus discipled. Yeah? He did life. He did what he did best. You had the opportunity to see it. He would explain it to you. He would then let you do it, and he would stand there and supervise you while you're doing it. This is the most important thing that he needed to settle right there in his disciples' lives. That last verse, verse 11, says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee manifested his glory. That is what this is all about, and his disciples believed. It was not about the wedding. The wedding was never important. The wedding just happened to be, and I say this tongue in cheek, please hear me. The wedding was just another pawn in what Jesus was doing. This entire setting and this entire ceremony was all about getting the 6 people who's walking behind him to physically see and believe what they were told. Somehow they had believed they were following the Messiah. They didn't really know that. He had to show it to them. The only problem is they didn't necessarily see it. as kids, Jesus goes on, we're going to talk a lot more about this. Something as powerful as that he did, they couldn't understand what he was actually trying to show them. For a lot of them, Jesus turned water into wine. That was great. They didn't see the underlying story behind the pots and what he was doing when he defiled those pots to bring glory to a wedding couple who didn't do their sums and make sure that they had enough wine at their party. However, it was a win-win for everyone. That's Christ. That's Christ. We need to understand that's what he wanted to do in the beginning. Now I want to hold before you principle number one of discipleship. Let's go back to the pots. Six pots. Six is also a number which is symbolic of something else. Me and you, men. Yeah? You know a bit of tradition and all these biblical goodies and understanding it. Six is a number symbolic of man. Six pots standing there, filled to the brim with water. It's not wine, it's water. Jesus says to that servant, go and get yourself a scoppy, scoop out, and take your water to the master of ceremonies who's waiting for wine. Principle number one, those pots were symbolic of you and me. This is what he's wanting us to understand. Those pots are symbolic of you and me. What Jesus is saying to us is that, yes, you're filled with water. Yes, to the layman standing next to you, you're a pot filled with water. But when I'm standing around you, there's something else inside of you. Coach Jesus 1, I spoke about something called a contribution. I said that discipleship is all about love. It's all about relationship between each other. Something that we'll only truly understand when we learn to respect each other for who we are, and we respect each other for the contribution that we have. Yeah? People, I'm going to say it again to you tonight. We all have a contribution. Believe it or not. Yeah? So that person in the back of our minds who we think is the biggest palooka on earth, that person has a contribution. That person brings something to the party, to the heavenly party. And I said to you guys in that sermon that until we learn to respect each other's contribution, discipleship means nothing and we're going to get nowhere. Now we're coming to principle number one. That pots and that water, it's all about your contribution. Yeah? It's all about how we view ourselves and we view our contribution. Because I'm just going to be honest with you, a lot of times we see ourselves standing here as a pot full of water, hoping someone would put a flower inside of me so that I can be worth something, that the water can be of use. I've got a way of saying things that can bring big smiles to people's faces. At the times when I'm being the most serious. You know what? People, we see ourselves as a pot full of water. Picture yourself standing there. You're a purification pot full of water. And here some servant comes and he sticks a scoop inside of you. And he takes something out of you. And he's going to take it to someone who's expecting something. The reality is for us today, we think that servant is worried. When we realize that we the pot, we're shaking more than the servant. Because we're so fearful of what comes out of us. A lot of times we focus on what sat inside of us before Jesus came into our lives. That you know because you know your pot's full of gunk. Yeah? But this is what the Lord is saying, is that when I come into the frame, what's sitting inside of you ain't water anymore. Yeah? So when someone comes and takes a scoop out of you, you don't even give him the chance. You kick yourself over and you throw yourself out because you know what's on the inside of you. Discipleship principle number one. You need to trust and believe in what is inside of you. If you've got no faith that there is wine, that is just going to sun off. Sorry, there can't be wine inside of you. No, 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 no. Let me start over. If you don't believe that there's something inside of you that is worth more than just water, you're worth nothing in Christ's hands. This is a harsh reality. Yeah? This is not to hang a sword of condemnation over anyone. People, if you feel that sword above you now, hit it away, because I'm not busy condemning anyone. I'm trying to tell you, there's something inside of you that is worth the value of wine to those people. You know why? Because it's of Christ. You don't have water inside of you anymore. You've got a contribution. So when people want to come and people want to dig inside of you, you give them. You don't care about your past and what you were in your past. Man, people, I was a sick pot. Yeah, I was a dirty, 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 dirty clay pot. You want to dig out of someone, please come dig out of me today. I beg you. You know why? Not because I'm being boastful. I'm not being arrogant, because I know what Christ did in my life. All right? I am a pot that's got something to give. You're a pot that has something to give. And that you need to do. You need to give. You need to allow people to take out of you. Pour yourself out, because you are a perfect wine. You ain't water anymore. Something the Lord needed his disciples to understand. You're not fishermen anymore. Put your front teeth back now. Yeah? You're more than that now. Yes, you are. It just gets so serious here, and then I just need to drop it for you people. I spoke about Cork Bay Harbor and Coach Jesus 1 and odes and things like that. Let me not go there again. My wife told me something I said that night was so off. But I trust that they edited that sermon. Yeah. But people laughing. Obviously, it wasn't edited. So nevertheless, I'm not ashamed of what I said. But what I want to say to you, people, and really, I'm going to ask the band to come up now, because this is not going to be profoundly crazy things. What I'm going to hold before you for about 6 months, yeah? 6 months is going to be straightforward, easily biblical principles of discipleship. The only thing is, these things are going to tap your ankles from under you. You know why it's going to ankle tap you? Because it's something, it's things you've been reading for years. We've been reading about the wedding at Cana. I'm here as well. All of a sudden, I look very differently at that wedding at Cana, because now I see that from the beginning of the Gospels, the Lord's been trying to establish things in our life. He's been trying to get us to understand things, right? Some of you might know this, and I'm going to ask you to bear with me. For 6 months, we're going to do this. We're going to lay principles down, all right? And as we lay principles down, you're going to see the Lord come and transform your life. Sometimes it's simple things that you just need to hear. Tonight, I want to say to all of you, there's many of you sitting here tonight that needed to hear that you are not a pot of water, you're a pot of wine. You needed to hear that tonight, yeah? And that's Jesus. That Afrikaans song, I actually do know what they were talking about. I just can't pronounce the words, yeah? Alomteenwoordig. Seriously, what type of a word is that? But that's in these Afrikaans songs. Oops, sorry, I just picked up on something. But praise the Lord for giving me supernatural vision to see things that I trust no one's seen. Okay, so we got that out of the way. The second discipleship lesson I'm going to give you tonight is a reason why you have the Holy Spirit, yeah? Because He talks to you on both levels, spiritual and natural. So I want to encourage you people, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. That was Him that prompted me now, and He said to me, Sean, there's a problem, sort it quickly. All right. So the Lord is all about lessons tonight. He's all about lessons tonight. But I'm going to ask you to bring it back. People, there's going to be very, very, very simple things we're going to talk about, yeah? We're going to break the Gospels open. We're starting at John chapter 2. And we're going to go at this chapter by chapter. And we're just going to pull out what the Lord wants to show us. And we're going to take it, yeah, and we're going to put it in our back pockets. All right? Because this is things that's going to change our lives. And I honestly believe that there's 16 principles that the Lord wants to show us as a church about what discipleship is really about. Tonight we got number one. Yeah? Understanding that you're worth something. You know, when I said to you guys, when I preached Coast Jesus, the original, I said that, you know, if you don't value someone's contribution, we got a problem. Yeah? We got a problem before that. If you don't value your own contribution, how on earth do you expect the person sitting next to you to value your contribution? A conundrum, yeah? A rock in a hard place. Figure it out for yourself first. Know that you're worth something. Know that the Lord wants to use you. When you know that, the people next to you is going to see it, yeah? They're going to start having confidence in you. They're going to start wanting to get close to you because they're going to see the confidence of Christ in you. They're going to see a pot full of good wine. They're going to want to be next to you. They're going to want to draw out of you. People's going to want you to disciple them because they're going to see the value of Christ in your life. The trick is we just need to see it first. If we don't see it, no one else is going to see it. In the light of all of this that I said tonight, people, whose wedding was it anyway? Zero importance. It's got absolutely nothing to do with the wedding. Yeah? They were blessed more than ever. They had Christ there. And today we're thankful for that party that got married, that could invite Jesus so that he could share principle number one with him. So yes, the bridegroom was honored. As we discuss this, the wedding pair, they never received the glory they need. We don't even know who they are. So tonight we're going to thank the Lord for that bridal pair that invited Jesus to the wedding. I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. I'm going to ask you guys just to close your eyes with me. We're just going to pray. We're just going to pray together tonight. And we're just going to trust the Lord to come and finish the work that He started, yeah? So, Father, this evening we give you all the glory. We acknowledge that, Father, you're the sovereign one. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the Alpha and the Omega. There's no other God like you. Father, we thank you for the greatest sacrifice of all, which is the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, tonight we honor you and we thank you. Not only for your finished work upon the cross, but for everything that you are laying in our lives when we look at your life. When we look at you from the beginning of your ministry, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the principles that you are leaving there. You're walking, you're leaving a trail. You're leaving a trail of breadcrumbs. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege we have to come and pick up those breadcrumbs. To see and understand you and your heart for something that you hold so dear to you, which is discipleship. We honor you, Father. We thank you that you just come and you plant truth into the depths of our hearts. That our eyes and our hearts truly open to a knowledge of the truth. And we glorify you for that.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like